The Lord spoke through his prophets, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You will not let your Holy One see decay. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Out of Egypt, I called my son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I am the Lord, I have spoken, it shall come to pass.
Well, welcome on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Just got to take a little poll. How many of you will be eating turkey on Thanksgiving? How many eating ham? Looks like turkey wins. Anything else? I hope you have a great Thanksgiving holiday. I want to welcome those that are joining us online today, as well as those that are down at our Westside campus. If you're new here, they're inside the program, you notice there's a little outline you can follow along. There's also one electronically. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you click on Events, find ACC, and you can follow along electronically. And if you're going to be reading from your device or your Bible today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 in case you want to find that, mark it, and hold that for later. Have any of you ever thought about the power and influence that you could have if you could predict the future? I mean, think about that for a moment. Not to mention maybe how much money that you could actually make. Now, as a church family, you've probably realized by now that I'm a little bit quirky. I'll admit that. I'm left-handed for starters. And another example would be I really like puns. I use them a lot. I'm hoping you've grown to appreciate them as I have. But more often than not, I've noticed that you're more likely to groan when I attempt to actually use them. Well, another quirkiness of mine is that if I'm ever on the phone talking to a customer service representative, have you noticed when they get to the end of the conversation, one of the things they'll always say is there anything else that I can help you with? It's a pretty wide open question, right? Is there anything else that I can help you with? And that's when I almost always say something like this. I'll say, yes. If you could tell me who's going to win the Super Bowl, that would be some really helpful information. I could make some money with that. I'm guessing that a lot of us kind of wish that we really had the ability to actually peer into the future. Partly because I think we'd like to know what's around the corner so that we could either maybe be prepared for it or possibly avoid it if need be. And given the current circumstances we find this world in that often cause us to wonder sometimes, what is the world coming to? It makes us even more desirable to have something that about which we have an idea of what the future holds. You know, we live in a world today that has been identified as VUCA, V-U-C-A. It's a little acrostic that stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And when I think about our world today, that's a pretty good summary of what our world looks like. And I think it's why all of us could use something solid to hold on to. And so as we head into the Christmas season, we're actually working our way back from the birth of Christ and exploring some of the biblical prophecies that were foretold literally centuries before they were fulfilled to provide us today with solid evidence that we can trust that God's going to keep his word, that God's going to do exactly what he has said. And so we just started last week, so it's good if you're joining in. Want to do just a quick review this morning, beginning with the key to God's prophetic capability. Why is he so good at predicting the future with amazing accuracy? And that's simply because he's not bound by time or space. God lives in the past, in the present, and the future all at once. And that's because God is spirit. And every prophecy that is fulfilled reveals some of the very essence of who God is. For example, prophecy fulfilled demonstrates God's omniscience. He knows what the future holds because he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. A prophecy fulfilled validates God's omnipotence. He has the power to make what he has said going to happen, and that's because he is all-powerful. Well, last week we took a look at the fulfillment of a prophecy that was foretold as to how God was going to actually launch the Big C Church through the outpouring of his Spirit on all people. And so we discovered that the church was literally foretold. It wasn't an afterthought. The church was and is and continues to be part of God's eternal plan. And one of the best verses, I think, that describes that is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul writes that God's intent was that now through the church, the wisdom of God, manifold wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is part of God's eternal plan. Well, I felt like it was kind of important for us to start there with the church, because that's really the major reason why we're all here today, because we're still part of God's plan as the church. But from today on, until we get to Christmas, we're actually going to turn our attention towards several of the many prophecies directly related to Christ. And there are a number of them, at least 300 prophecies. And a guy by the name of Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speak, actually calculated the odds of one person being able to fulfill the 300 or so prophecies concerning the Messiah that Jesus was actually able to fulfill. And here's the odds he came up with. It's a pretty big number. One in one, whatever that number is, or one in 10 to the 17th power. That's mind-boggling. I mean, it's so hard to even wrap your mind around, but here's kind of a picture of what these odds would look like, that one person could fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Imagine covering the land, a landmass the size of the state of Texas, with silver dollars. Now, the number of the silver dollars is going to be that one in 10 to the 17th power. And that many silver dollars would pile up the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now imagine that all of those silver dollars were alike except for one. And that one was going to be colored red, and then it would just be randomly deposited somewhere in the immense state of Texas. And then we would take a person and we would blindfold that person and place them randomly anywhere in the state and tell them to pick up only one silver dollar. And the odds of them picking up the marked silver dollar on their first try would be that one in 10 to the 17th power. Or in other words, honestly, so slim that it could actually be labeled as scientifically impossible. And that, folks, is the same chance of having the prophecies concerning Christ being fulfilled in one person without the intervention of God. And when you think about that, you got to think, how could anyone think that Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time, having all of those very specific experiences? It's beyond any kind of coincidence. Well, today, I'm excited. We get to take a look at one of the most well-known events in the life and ministry of Jesus. It's what happened that Easter Sunday morning when Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. We're going to talk about the resurrection and how it was actually foretold. And you and I need to know that the empty tomb was a part of God's plan. And an immense power was released when Jesus rose from the dead. And really just the sheer power of the resurrection is, I think, still felt today. I mean, on Easter Sunday, the Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, more people come out of their houses to attend services than any other day of the year, as it should be. And it's an important part of our faith. Jared Wilson makes a great statement. He says, if the resurrection isn't true, we should all go back to our homes. Religion makes a lame hobby, and that is so true. Well, we still have 5 months before we officially celebrate Easter, but I'm kind of excited today because I get to focus on the resurrection on a Sunday other than Easter. And the resurrection, of course, is a big deal. It deserves all the attention that it gets on Easter Sunday, but it's worth celebrating every other single day of the year. Adrian Rogers said this about the resurrection. He said, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions. But what we recognize, what we're going to see today, is that the resurrection wasn't some surprise chance event. It was planned and strategically arranged, and it's the hope on which our faith is based. Well, today we're going to find ourselves, as I mentioned, back again in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Because, as you might imagine, the very first time the good news of Jesus was ever preached, Peter was compelled to mention the resurrection. And if you think about it, on that day of Pentecost, in the crowd that was listening, there had to be people, many people, who actually knew of Jesus because they'd heard about him, or actually had heard him in person and knew him personally, as well as many others who would have been aware of his very public execution, crucifixion, or maybe even possibly a witness themselves. And on that day, they were about to learn that even though Jesus had died, he'd also been raised from the dead, and there were eyewitnesses to prove it. So you ready to jump into Acts chapter 2? Let's read verses 22 through 32. Peter, as a part of his message, goes, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, helped put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You can see how he's trying to win the crown over. You guys were the ones who did it. But God raised him from the dead. Now, anytime you see those two words, but God, you know something amazing is about to happen, because when God enters the picture, things change. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And then here next is where the prophetic steps in verse 25. David said about him, David, who was the king almost 1,000 years before this time, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Now, when David originally said that, people kind of thought that he was talking about himself. Well, Peter clears that up. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants upon his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And it changed. Barry McCarty, he said, you know, the earliest Christians believed in the resurrection, not because they couldn't find a dead body, but because they found a living Christ. And you know, that living Christ made all of the difference. When you look at the disciples after the crucifixion, before the resurrection, the disciples appeared defeated and discouraged and afraid. But afterwards, they were transformed, they were empowered, they were confident, they were unafraid. And that's because of what I would want to call today significant resurrection revelations. We're going to look at three of them today. The first of which is that because of the resurrection, you and I can declare that death is a defeated enemy. Death is a defeated enemy. When Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated his authority and power over death. It became clear at that point that death is not in charge. Now, that's such good news, but if it's true, then why do us as humans still have so much contempt for death? Well, that's because we got to recognize, even though it's defeated, it's still an enemy. It's still an enemy. And why is it still an enemy? Well, I would say because from our perspective, it robs us all too often of the people that we love. You know, this past year, as I've watched, it's been kind of hard on our church family. I mean, honestly, hardly a week goes by that I don't hear about someone who's lost a loved one, either a friend or maybe a family member. It might have been COVID or another sickness or illness. And since we're talking about death, just so you know, I'm not going to mention today the death rate in El Paso County, so don't worry about that. What I am going to point out is that, you know, 100 years from now, there's going to be almost all new people on this earth if Christ has not returned. And that's because in Hebrews 9:27, it reminds us that all of us are destined to die once. So death is still an enemy. It's just been conquered. It's been defeated. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Please notice that it doesn't say that they should not grieve when someone that they love dies. It just says that they're not to grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. But death is still an enemy for those of us who are left behind, and so we still grieve. But we grieve with hope because of the resurrection of Christ that proves that you're not done just because you're dead. See, the presence of tears when we experience grief does not equal the absence of faith. When you grieve deeply the loss of someone that you love, it doesn't mean that you've also lost your faith. You can still believe and yet need to grieve. I think Jesus tried to show us that in one of the most amazing things I've ever seen happen in Scripture. Remember, his friend Lazarus died. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus shows up at the tomb, and what does he do? Shortest verse in the Bible, he wept, even though what? He knew in a few moments Lazarus was going to be walking out alive. And so even though we may know the people that we love, we'll see once again, we still grieve. I got to share with you, I've grieved deeply this year as well at the deaths of two of some of my very best friends who died from cancer. And because my friends were both Christ followers, I recognize there's at least two ways to be able to describe the impact of their death. I mean, one way would be this: a devoted and loving husband and father and grandfather and friend whose life ended abruptly is deeply grieved by family and friends and countless others whose life he touched. That's one way, and it's an honest way. There's another way to describe the impact, and that would be to say a faithful and devoted follower of Christ goes home to his eternal reward to be with the God that he loved and that he served so well. And both of those are accurate, and they've actually allowed me to grieve with hope. Frederick Buechner wrote these words. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Death is still an enemy." But the second resurrection revelation would be that death is not the end of you. It's the transition, actually, to a new you. Death is not the end of you. It's the transition to a new you. Oftentimes, when we talk about the resurrection as pastors, we're going to find our way somehow to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it says so much about the resurrection. And in verses 42 and 44, notice what it says. "So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable." It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. What you have to recognize is your body is perishable. Whether you like it or not, it has an expiration date. We don't know when that is, but it has an expiration date. But the death of your physical body is not the end of you, because while you have a body, you are a soul. You have a body, but you are a soul. And God's word is clear that when you're done with your earth suit that you're wearing right now, God actually plans to provide you with a new, much longer lasting one, an eternal one. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed." How many of you have ever gone camping in a tent? I don't really recommend it at all. There wasn't anything comfortable about it. I didn't feel safe. One night in the middle of the night, it was like midnight, and we're sleeping way out in the wilderness somewhere, and all of a sudden there's scratch, 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 scratch on the side of the tent. And anyway. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we actually have a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I'm certainly looking forward to that new body. The third resurrection revelation would be that death then is no longer to be feared. It's still an enemy. It's going to rob us of the people we love, but it's no longer to be feared. There's a guy by the name of Ben Hayden, and he's written an article on death. But one of the things he says is, "I was thinking about death. We hate death. We fear death. We'll do anything, pay anything, just to postpone death, even a few hours." And, you know, it's part of the reason, because it's so feared, that I think that why this pandemic has the world so rattled. Because if you consider death to be the worst thing that could ever happen to you, then it is something to be feared and avoided at all costs. Because if this life is all there is, then it becomes everything. The problem is, when it becomes everything, it ultimately amounts to nothing, because it's only temporary and it's obviously flawed. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied." There's got to be more to this life than just this life. And I believe most of us here understand, even the young people that are here, you understand, hey, someday we're all going to die. But because we believe that it's really maybe not imminent, like right around the corner, we're able to either put it out of our mind or at least relegate it to the back of our mind. And see, it's only really when you start facing death or have to stare it in the face that you really discover your true feelings about death. And that's what's really, I think, so amazing about the statement made by the Apostle Paul when he was actually locked inside a Roman prison, and his death by execution was a high probability and possibility. I mean, he knew he could be executed at any moment, and yet, here's what he said. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this is going to mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm kind of torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." I hope what you could hear in there would be to notice that Paul had a reason to live, and he had a reason to die. He had a good reason to live, and he had a good reason to die. And honestly, that changes everything. So I'm wondering today, what about you? Do you have a reason to live and a reason to die? Well, you know, it's one thing to hear that from a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, a long time ago. It's another thing to hear it from a guy who's alive today. And you're going to find out he's 88 years old, and so death probably looks a little closer to him than some of us. And so let's hear his story.
My name is Craig Butterfield. I'm 88 years old and a member of ACC for a little over 10 years. And really has been a joy in my life to be able to be here and be with people that know the Lord. So just thank you for the chance to talk to you right now. When I accepted the Lord, I gave him everything. And it was a little tough to do because I was very conservative and raised in a family that, you know, was very tight with money. And I found out that it was easier to be with the Lord. It's all his. And you just a calm and peace that comes over you when you accept the Lord. And you don't have to worry about life. Yes, there's some hard knocks. I've had cancer. I've had a tough job in my business. Sometimes I almost went bankrupt. But he's always pulled me through, and I'm very blessed to be a part of his kingdom. I didn't find Christ till I was 44. So before that, I used to dream, it's understandable, dream about what would happen to me in death, and I never got an answer. So when I found the Lord, I found complete peace that I knew where I was going to go. I committed everything in my life to the Lord, and he's given me a very, very comfortable life. I don't want to leave this place. Of course, I love my wife and family, and I want to stay around as long as he let me. But until he tells me it's time to go, I'm right ready to work and serve him. That's all I want to do. You know, when you read about it, you know there's a mansion up in the sky there for me, and he saved a room for me, and I'm looking forward to that room. I have no fear of death at all because I know what he's going to do with me. I know it's going to be a happy time, no sickness, no death, no nothing wrong, just a good time.
Amen, amen. Craig's got a reason to live, a good reason to live, and a good reason to die. Well, we've seen, how the resurrection of Christ was foretold hundreds of years before it ever happened, as God spoke through David. But we also find Jesus himself literally predicting the very same thing right before it happened. Jesus actually foretold his own resurrection. On numerous occasions, Jesus spoke about what his future held in store to his disciples. And don't you think that it might have made it easier for Jesus to face death, knowing that he would rise again? Of course it would. Well, he would tell his disciples things like he did in Matthew 17:23. He said about himself, they will kill him. They'll kill him. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. And then notice it says, and the disciples were filled with grief. Notice Jesus kind of seems to be saying, hey, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. And all they seemed to hear was the bad news, that he would be killed. I think the disciples obviously didn't have a context for resurrection being possible when the one that they had seen who had affected a resurrections in other people, what it meant if he was going to be taken out of the equation. See, apparently they'd forgotten that Jesus had told them, you know what, I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. It says that in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. I've always appreciated a statement that Andy Stanley made a number of years ago. And here's what he said. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'll just go with whatever that man says. And so what exactly did Jesus say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Did you hear what Jesus said? There's never a man, woman, or child in whom the risen Jesus lives who can do anything more than physically die. It's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything, but it will require some faith because it can be a little hard to believe, as demonstrated by the disciple who got dubbed Doubting Thomas, because he wouldn't believe unless he had seen. And remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you believe this? Death will not be the end of you. The real question is, though, will you be ready for whatever is to follow your death because you've already given your life to Christ? If you haven't taken that step yet, that's the very next thing you need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Christ. It proves to us that even though we might die physically on this earth, it's not the end of us, that there's something after that awaits us. And just as Christ rose from the dead, all of us, if we are in Christ, will be able to be raised to life as well. God, I pray for anyone in this room this morning who hasn't taken that step of faith to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that we would help them move in that direction today, and that all of us would rest in that promise and that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.